That is what Christianity looks like in the Middle East right now. When you're on top of a hill starving to death because you're not allowed to practice your faith, and you have to throw your children on a helicopter, not knowing where they'll ever end up, but you know that they'll be alive. If you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, this isn't typically what we do. I'm going to have a hard time tonight. This isn't typically what we do. We're doing a series called It Starts With You, and we've been doing it for several weeks now, and we've gone through you. We've kind of started at the ground level and kind of worked our way up, and we've gotten to kind of the top, which is the world. And last week was the nation, which was probably the hardest lesson I've ever taught. Said some very hard truths, some things that I'm not extremely comfortable saying in front of a large group of people. And boy, I'll tell you what, in studying for this week, man, God has just worked me over so much. Because I think about my own family, and I think about my wife and my kids, and I think about my house and my cars and how comfortable I live, and we call ourselves the body of Christ, and there's a huge portion of our body in the Middle East getting their heads chopped off and their children murdered, and we'll never see their kids again, and most of us just, we just don't really care. It doesn't bother us that bad. And I'll tell you, I told the first two services this, and I don't want any applause or any of that for this, but I'm just going to tell you because you're the church and you're going to contribute to this, hopefully. I was praying this week, and God started really working me over. And this is a church that doesn't have a lot of money. We're just not a very affluent church. We have about 1,200 people that come to this church. We're not a small church. We're a good-sized church. We're a debt-free church. We use our money really wisely. But God told me this week, as clear as a bell, he said, Corey, give away 20% of all the money your church has. Not just today. Look at the bank statement for the church, and however much 20% is, give it away. So we're going to give 10% of everything our church has to Israel. We're going to send Israel a check. That's crazy, huh? And then God told me to take the top 5 cities in America that have the least amount of Christians, find churches that you believe in their theology and you believe in what they're teaching, and send them as much money as you can, the other 10%. So I contacted a church in Rhode Island, a church in Albany, New York, and a church in Vermont. And I don't know if I'm going to fly up there and personally give it to them or what, but we're going to give 10% of our entire church budget to those churches in the hopes that they can spread the gospels in parts of the country that we're not in. We have got to start looking at the bigger picture. And some of the most disturbing things I found when I taught about the city a couple of weeks ago, about 32% of Murfreesboro believes in Christ. We think we're knocking it out of the park because we got big buildings and cool churches like this, and we just think we're just hammering it away. Only 1 out of 3 of my neighbors believes in Jesus Christ, according to statistics that the government gives us. I'll show you tonight how bad we're failing. And then I want to hopefully encourage you that we're the ones that can change the trajectory of the world if we will just allow God to do so. I'm going to pray. We'll jump into this lesson. Man, I hope God drives us to our knees tonight. And I pray if you want to be a part of that money that we're giving to those churches in Rhode Island, Albany, and Vermont, and if you want to be involved in the money that we're going to send to Israel once we find a good organization that we trust to give it to, you can write a check tonight on top of your tithes and just put in a little memo line, missions. You can write that in there, and we'll make sure that money gets to those churches. It will not come into our church. We'll make sure it goes to churches that need help spreading the gospel in places where the gospel is not being spread. So let me pray. And tonight we're going to talk about our world. Father God, I just pray that your spirit just fill this room. God, you don't respect buildings. You don't care about columns or brick and mortar. God, you care about people. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you fill us up tonight. I pray, God, that you give me wisdom as I speak, not out of harshness or meanness or anger at what's going on in other parts of the world, God, but Lord, just I pray, God, that your heart shows through me tonight. I pray, God, that you touch every other church in our city. Help us, God, to get over ourselves and to start working together on a greater level. God, help us to grow your kingdom and not our own manly kingdoms or whatever the heck we're doing, God, with our churches. I pray, God, that you obliterate the walls of denomination and the things that separate us that are petty, because, God, there's a bigger picture that you want us to see. It's your world, God. It's what you created. And, God, you left us in charge. I love you, Father. Keep your hand on us tonight, God, as we talk about you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of all the things created, you guys know the story, even if you're not a Christian in here, and I'm sure there's some of you in here that don't necessarily even believe the creation story, but most of you have at least heard the story. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he started to sort out pieces, and he started to build the universe, and he started to expand this light, and scientists call it the Big Bang Theory, and again, God just says, let there be light, and there it was, you know, and so God expanded the universe in an instant, and of all the things he created, of all the beautiful intricacies, of all the things you see when you walk outside these doors and you see the sky and you see the typography around you and you see all the beautiful things that are going on, the greatest of all of his work and the greatest of all of his creation was us. We were the last thing he created, and after he created all these beautiful things, he commissioned us to run this whole thing. Hey, look, this is yours. Take care of the animals, take care of the vegetation, take care of everything around you. And above all else, because God loves people more than anything else he created, it was his greatest masterpiece. Above all things, God said, take care of each other. Not only were we to take care of this earth, not only were we to take care of the animals he created, he said, look out for each other. And we see that in Genesis chapter 4. When God comes down, Cain just killed Abel, and he says, hey, where's your brother? Cain says, what am I, my brother's keeper? And of course, the implied answer is, yes, you're to take care of people. You're to take care of your brother, your sister, people like you, people not like you. You're to look out for each other. So it all started in this paradise, right? Again, God gave us vegetation to manage, animals to manage, and like I just said, each other to manage. And again, you don't have to be a Christian in here to know how the story goes. We mismanaged vegetation by eating the one fruit we weren't allowed to eat, one tree we're not supposed to eat off of, and of course, what does human nature do, right? That tree. So we mismanaged vegetation. We mismanaged animals by killing them for clothing. It was awesome. God wanted us to run around naked, and we even ruined that, right? That's funny. You can laugh at that. Okay, that's good. But we mismanaged animals by killing them for clothing, and we weren't even supposed to do that. And we mismanaged each other because Eve didn't honor her husband and do what he said. And Adam didn't honor his wife by standing up and correcting her when she had done something wrong. So we mismanaged everything. And again, you guys know how the story goes. Because of this failure to care for all the things God gave us, everything changed. Everything changed. Everything because mankind refused to look after planet Earth and we refused to look after each other. Work for men and women became harder. It said that men are now going to have to labor to make an income and women's childbirth is going to be painful. Ladies, that should make you like, you know, come on, Eve, because now it's like childbirth is not a fun thing to do, right? And even the ground itself, it says in the Bible, changed. It became harder to manage. Basically, what happened because of our care and our refusal to look out for each other, dysfunction came into the picture. Chaos was introduced into the story. That was a long time ago, and people argue about how long ago that was, and was Adam and Eve a literal thing, which I believe they were, but how long ago did that happen? How many thousands or millions of years took place since then? I don't really care about those kind of semantics. What I care about is, since that time when we fell, have we done a good job of getting back to where God wanted us to be and taking care of the planet he gave us and taking care of the people and the animals around us? Have we made the world a better place? I'm going to answer that question with some statistics. The first one is this: 50% of the world lives in extreme poverty. $2.50 a day per family. 50%, that's somewhere in the neighborhood of 3.7 billion people live on $2.50 a day. We, of course, live in a culture to where if we don't get that new phone, life is over, right? If I don't drive as nice of a car as that person, oh, I'm crushed. If we can't be in a building that's extra cool and has extra awesome lights, we don't want to hear the message. And over 3.6 or 7 whatever billion people live on $2.50 a day. 870 million of those people are literally starving to death. They will starve to death and they will watch their children starve to death. 1 billion people don't even have clean water to drink, which leads to sickness, which leads them to dying at a very early age. We as people have produced 2.6 trillion pounds of garbage. Most of us that we could use for other things, but we just keep shoving it in the ground and we wonder why our drinking water is contaminated and we wonder why the earth looks the way it does. Because we don't want to reuse things. We're just consumers and discarders of things. 70% of our rainforests, which is extremely important in creating oxygen for the entire planet, we've cut down 70% of it. Because we're not concerned about taking care of the earth God has given us. We're concerned about corporate bottom lines. We're concerned about advancing the almighty dollar. We're concerned about ourselves. 62 countries right now are in war. 62 countries are at war right now. Some of them sending their children to go and do the fighting for them. 437,000 people were intentionally killed in 2012. That's not like a vehicular homicide where someone accidentally killed someone because they were drunk. So this is someone saying, I am going to kill this individual. Almost 500,000 people were murdered in 2012. 30 million people are enslaved that we know of right now. There is more slavery right now than there has ever been. Even in the times of the Civil War, there are more people enslaved, most of them for the purposes of having sex with them, in the world right now. There are 1.3 billion, billion with a B, babies that have been aborted since 1980. I was born in 1979, so just a year after I was born, over 1.3 billion children have been aborted in the world in the last 34 years. 140 million girls right now, presently, have been forced to mutilate their genitalia because some religions teach that women shouldn't be able to have sexual pleasure, so they cut parts of their genitalia off so they feel nothing. 140 million. That's half the population of the United States. And right now, there is global anti-Semitism. That means a bunch of people who hate Jews, not to mention like what I just showed you on the screen. What's happening in the Middle East right now? That journalists are getting their heads sawed off and we're just kind of indifferent to the whole thing. That people are being abducted. That children are being decapitated. That people are being crucified on crosses, literally. And we're indifferent to this whole thing. All around the world, people are being slaughtered. All around the world. There are 7.2 billion people on earth. And Christianity makes up one-third of that, about 2.2 billion. 2.2 billion people who claim to follow Christ on planet Earth. And I have to ask myself, if there's 2.2 billion people on planet Earth, and the majority of them in the United States, if all these people are around who claim to believe and follow the instruction of Christ, why is there such global depravity? There was one year the Southern Baptist Church paid $12 billion in interests on buildings. We literally care more about buildings than we care about human trafficking. We care more about buildings than we care about poverty. No, we don't, Corey. That's horrible. Of course we do. It shows in where we spend our money. It shows in what we do with our resources. 2.2 billion followers of Jesus walking around, and the earth is burning around us. Also, what's extremely terrifying about this is that we are not a growing faith. We are shrinking. In fact, the Pew Research Report, one of the most reputable sources that there is, says that in 100 years, Christianity will be 1% of the earth. In two generations, My great-grandchildren may never hear Jesus' name spoken because 99% of the population will just think it's a myth. In 100 years, that brings up a huge issue. In fact, the Houston Press, I read this article by a guy who wrote this. I thought it was interesting. He says, the current version of evangelical Christianity is moving closer to the dustbin of history. There's simply no demographically plausible way that the evangelical church can continue in its present form. What he's proposing in this article, if you go on to read, is we're going to have to start accepting things that are contrary to this book in order for the Christian faith to even survive. That we cannot stick by this word and win. That's what he says. Here's the other happy part of all this. It's only going to get worse. It says this. There's five ways of looking at time. I'll teach you a little boring lesson here. There's different ways of looking at time. One of them is, it's called cyclical time. Most of you have probably heard this before, especially if you go to MTSU. A lot of things are cyclical. That means that history repeats itself. A lot of people actually who read the Bible and study the Bible believe that the book of Revelation is a cyclical thing. That it's actually talking about the Roman Empire falling and that one day this thing will happen again and that every couple of thousand years a huge civilization rises up and falls. And it's just this cyclical thing. It's not really talking about the end time. It's just documenting a cyclical process. There's also a thing called rhythmic time. It kind of goes like this. That things go up and down and they go in cycles, but they're never really quite the same. This rhythmic time. There's something called optimistic time. I haven't met anyone who thinks like this. That the world is just getting better and better. That's optimistic time. That man, things just going up and up and up. It's getting great. And then on the flip side of that, there's something called pessimistic timing. That things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I know a lot of people who subscribe to that one. What the Bible teaches is something called apocalyptic timing. Now, it's a little bit different. What apocalyptic timing is that the world is going to get worse, 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 then something's going to happen, and it's going to get dramatically better, and it's going to stay good for the rest of eternity. Now, what that is, an apocalyptic teaching, is that is the Messiah coming back. Both Jews and both Christians believe in what they call apocalyptic timing. Bad, 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 bad. Jesus comes back, things get really, really good, and they never get bad again. Again, the Old Testament teaches this about the Jewish Messiah, again, which we know is Christ, and the New Testament teaches this, of course, about Jesus Christ. Things will get better when Christ comes back and puts the world exactly where he wants it to be. Biblically, this happens in the book of Revelation. Again, you probably could put two and two together on that. At the end of the Bible, we see that we win. We see that Christ comes back. But before this happens, we see that government, we see that culture, we see that all these things are going to become much more evil and corrupt than they already are. If you think the world is bad now, we haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg yet. According to the book of Revelation. We see this in Daniel. We see this in Zechariah. We see this in Isaiah. We see this in Ezekiel. Even Jesus Christ talked about this. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines. Of course, John in Revelation talks about this a lot. But we get to see that Christ returns in Revelation 19. He completely destroys evil. In Revelation chapter 20, we know how it's going to end. But the question for you and I tonight is, what do we do in the meantime? We're in this in-between spot. We're the dash in between the two dates, right? So what do we do in the time between now and when things are getting worse and when Christ gets back? Well, Jesus gave us clear instruction. It's not ambiguous. We don't have to guess at it. In fact, the last thing Christ ever taught his people before he ascended into heaven was he gave them his vision. Hey, look, go out into all the nations, into all the world. Teach them everything that I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember, I'm with you. This is what I want you to do. It extends to the entire globe. What we are called to do is to fight the spiritual battles until the final war is won by God. In Ephesians 6:12 and Revelation 20, man, if you just want to feel pumped up, read about when Christ comes back on his white horse and just obliterates the armies of Satan. Not even with huge armies. He just speaks something and they're gone. Just like he spoke the world into existence, he's going to speak evil out of existence. Just like that. But in the meantime, he left this place in our care. He says, I'll be with you. But now you have to do something with the world. You have to do something about all the brokenness. Again, I know God wins. We know how the story plays out. We know that Jesus defeats evil. We know that Satan is bound forever. We know that we inherit a new earth, one that's perfect and holds this awesome city that is called the New Jerusalem, which is heaven. We know all that. The Bible says these things. And I also believe that God wins the number wars. When people say, I believe more people are going to hell than heaven, that's crazy. God didn't start this thing to lose. God wins. And more of us will be in heaven than go to hell. I believe that with all my heart. I know the numbers don't speak it right now. But again, like the Bible says, whose report are you going to believe? The Pew Research report? Or do you believe that the book of Revelation is going to come to fruition? Do you believe that nations are going to repent and change? Do you believe that Christianity is going to grow and take hold again? But the whole point of these lessons for the past month and a half is that it must start with us. It must start with us. Who else is it going to start with? Where else is the responsibility going to go? But again, I have to ask myself, in the moment, right now, are we a part of the narrative? The story already, it's already going to unfold in the way God wants it to unfold. My lot in life, though, is I have to find out how I'm a part of that story. I have to find out what my part is in this play. I know the beginning, I know the ending, but what's my part? I have to ask myself, am I advancing his kingdom? If all I do is grow a church in the Bible Belt, I have not reached my full potential as a pastor and a believer in Christ. So when I started researching, man, a big non-denominational church in Providence, Rhode Island is like 150. If they're running 200 people up there, dude, they're hitting home runs. So I'm like, okay, how can I get this church and get them up to 350? How can we blow people's minds in Providence, Rhode Island? How can we do it in Albany? How can we send money? It's not a lot of money. But how can we send $10,000 or $15,000 over to Jerusalem? Maybe that'll buy a crap ton of Bibles that they can give out in the streets. And maybe 15 or 20 people come to Christ because of that. Maybe if we can just be a spark in that fire that's going to eventually ignite. The question I have to ask myself is, do I look at humanity as a whole? Do I look at people like all humans are made in his image? Do I view people like that? Do I look at them like that? But I'm not just pointing the finger at you. I'll say this about me too. I typically don't care unless it affects me. Who cares about Providence, Rhode Island? I've driven through there a couple of times. My wife's family lives kind of in that area. But who cares? Who cares if that church isn't succeeding up there? But what that is that's me looking at the filter of life through such selfish lenses. That what's going on up there doesn't affect me. Man, seeing that videotape of those kids, seeing parents chucking their kids on a helicopter, knowing that they'll probably never see that kid again, but knowing that their kid is going to get somewhere safe. Man, until you have kids, you don't know what a video like that can do to you. And what if they came up to you and said, we're going to cut your beautiful daughter's head off if you don't renounce Christ? That sounds extreme. In my research, I saw the picture of a man holding the corpse of his decapitated 5-year-old daughter. That's my girl's age. And that dude did not deny Christ as they chopped his daughter's head off. But I hope the church is comfortable for you. I hope I never upset you so you can just go to some other church. I hope I never ask you to give your finances. I hope I never ask you to pray and fast because we just don't want to offend anybody. You guys have no idea how often I have to look at my own heart and say, God, if you took it all away from me, would I still follow you? If you stripped it all away from me, including my two girls, including my beautiful wife, what would I do? Man, for 2 weeks, guys, I feel like I'm going to throw up every day because I don't know what the answer is. And I'll be very blunt with you. We live in a Christian culture in our city that if the crap hit the fan, most of the people would run. because we're so addicted to nice churches, and we're so addicted to comfort, and we're so addicted to pastors stroking your egos and just telling you that if you read the new Joel Osteen book, everything will be okay. We're addicted to that crap. We've become the generation that has itching ears wanting someone to just tell us it's going to be all right. I can't promise you that it's going to be all right. I can promise you that God wins, but I can't promise you that you won't lose your house or that you won't be afflicted or that someone won't kick your doors down and take your children. I can't tell you that because I know that we're going to suffer persecution and I know that it's going to get harder. And what you and I must start to do is we must look beyond our little bubble. We must take the iPod headphones out. We must turn off the TV and get off the Facebook for a little bit. We must start realizing that humanity needs us. We must start praying and fasting, not just for the one who got beheaded, but for the one who does the beheading. Do you know that Paul used to do that? The guy that wrote the majority of the New Testament used to do the same thing that that ISIS guy did who's holding the knife, sawing the head off James Foley. Paul used to be that assassin. And God took that guy and had him write 70% of the New Testament. If we would love humanity as a whole and not just people like us, if you only hang out with people that make you comfortable and the people that never test your faith, you need to hang out with more people. If you've never talked to a Muslim, you need to talk to one. One of the coolest moments of my Christian walk is when a Muslim man named Delovin said, "Corey, tell me about this grace thing. Let me tell you about grace. Let me tell you about unmerited favor from God. Let me tell you the thing your religion lacks, a Savior that loves you regardless of your works." We must fight global injustice through prayer. I'm going to be mean for a second, and pouring cold water on your head doesn't do anything for ALS. Giving to those funds possibly does. So when everyone said, "Hey, Corey, dump water on your head," how about I just give to the charity and actually do something productive? I'm not trying to be mean, guys. We can throw bumper stickers on our car all day long, but unless we're believing and investing and giving and sacrificing for that cause, a bumper sticker does nothing for breast cancer. It does nothing for Christ followers. We must put our money and our time and our prayer and our effort where our mouths are. We must step up to the plate and fight global injustice, not by putting a picture on your Facebook, but by actually getting involved in the causes that fight those things. And I'll tell you where it all begins. We will change the world if we start to reach out and change our personal world. I don't know what your world looks like. If you go to high school, that's your world. If you go work out at a certain place or go to the same coffee shop all the time, that's your world. That's your world. That's your sphere of influence. And if everyone would take ownership and accountability of their sphere of influence, I take a lot of pride, and you guys will laugh at this. Every place I buy a lot of coffee, most of those people end up coming to this church. It's just happened over the years. See, there's a couple of them. I've got to baptize a couple of them. My buddy Simon, who's in here, I met him because I just got coffee one day. The Starbucks on Church, Rutherford, thank you. But I'll go get coffee at different places, and that's my sphere of influence. I try to be nice to those people. I try to talk to them. Whenever they have questions, I try to answer. I try to invest in those people. That's my little sphere of influence. And if I can start changing my little world, there's no telling what Simon will do one day. And what if Simon goes over somewhere to the Middle East? And what if he starts saving souls over there? I get to celebrate in the fact that because I was responsible with my little world, that maybe other parts of the world will be affected. There's a little girl named Heather that used to come to this church that lives in Colombia now. And we just sent a mission trip down there. And some little girl that I've never met before bought me a bag of coffee, gave it to Heather to give to me to say, "Hey, I'm a Christian because of Heather. Heather's a good follower of Christ because of Corey. Thank you." I've never been to Colombia, but I was responsible with my little part of the world. And now a little girl in Colombia is saved because of what I did with my little part of the world. It's not to brag on me. I'm just saying you guys have no idea what your little sphere of influence, if you'll take ownership over it, what will happen in the future. You have no idea. You and I, Christ followers, Christians, the generation that I feel like has every opportunity to flip the world upside down, we must muster up a sense of urgency and a sense of responsibility. If the world sucks, it's on our watch, and we have all the power to do something about it. If people are dying, it's on our watch, and we can do something to step in. If people are getting trafficked, if women are being exploited, if children are going hungry, how dare we pay $12 billion in interest payments when there are kids starving on the other side of the world? How dare we? And I don't mean to be judgmental and doom and gloom, but one day we're going to have to answer for that stuff. And we're going to have to stand before God Almighty and say, that building was just much more important than those kids over there. So tonight we're going to pray for these things as we take communion. We're going to pray for the 62 countries who are fighting in wars all over the world. We're going to pray for Israel, and we're going to pray for people who hate Israel. We're going to pray that Christ is revealed to people who hate the Jews and to all the Jews in Israel who do not know Christ yet. We're going to pray for the 5 billion people who do not follow Christ. We're going to pray for the 2.2 billion Christians to unite and advance God's kingdom. We're going to pray for the 1 billion without clean water, the 140 million women forced to mutilate their bodies, for the 30 million people who are slaves, for the people being slaughtered in the Middle East by radical Muslims, for the victims' families of the 430,000 murdered last year. We're going to pray for God to have mercy on his people. We're going to pray that we have a sense of urgency to spread the gospel to a dying world. I just want to encourage you guys so much. If you claim to follow Christ, one cannot follow Christ and not love people. Because God's number one objective, and above all things, God loves people. He loves Muslim people. He loves Hindu people. He loves murderers. He loves rapists. He loves people who enslave children. He loves all of his creation. And God has commissioned us to do something with this planet and all the people on it. And I just want to encourage you. It is time for us to quit sitting on our hands. And it's time for us to get over ourselves. And it's time for us to repent for our materialism and our selfishness. And it's time for us to start thinking on a bigger scale. How can a little church in Murfreesboro have a hand in flipping the world upside down? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Guys, it may be way out of your comfort zone. But tonight, Man, you may need just to lay down on your face, take this list. And I know it seems daunting to pray for 62 countries who are at war. Man, but God is looking for someone who will stand in the gap. God is looking for someone who will put themselves aside for the sake of the greater good. God's looking for a people who will pray and fast and give. And I just fear so much that we've become like the rich young ruler, to where we say with our lips that we'll do anything, but when God says give it all up, we just feel disappointed because it costs us so much. Father God, I love you so much. God, as we take communion tonight, as we take that bread and we take that juice, God, I pray that you put in perspective the cost you paid for us. And I pray, God, that when we take that bread and that juice, we don't just think of your body and your blood, but God, for all the martyrs who are dying right now as we speak, I pray that it becomes real to us. And we just want to call out to you, Christ. We want to call out to you, Father. God, have mercy. God, show up. God, reveal yourself to these Muslims over there. God, reveal yourself to the Jews that don't know you, God. Reveal yourself to people in the Northeast that don't know you, God. God, have mercy on us because we've been so self-centered. Forgive us, God. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit, God, that's going to be our hero. Thank you, God, for your Son that's going to come back, Lord, in power and authority and save us from this wretched culture and this wretched world, Lord. Thank you, God, for the promise that evil will be obliterated once and for all. God, thank you, Father, that one day we'll live with you in a city, God, where there'll be no more tears and no more children will be hurt, no more women will be raped and abused and taken advantage of, God. I thank you for that hope. God, let us cling to that. But in the meantime, Father, Lord, let us advance your kingdom on earth. Let us take responsibility. Let us be urgent in our call, God. God, we love you. As you guys take communion tonight, I just beg you to take your time and to find a place where you can be intimate with the Lord and just talk to him. And if there's anything in your heart that you need to repent for it. And then with all you can muster inside of you, bring these needs in front of God and say, God, touch these needs. Pray for those things on that paper. Lord, we love you and we lift you up, God. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself to communion.